for the book of James. I told Sean, I said, it just kept taking me back to the resurrection. Because you can't really look at James and introduce who James is and what he believes without looking at how he changed. And the resurrection changed James. So I know preachers who have their preaching calendar set for the whole year, and I've always admired that, but I've never understood it. Because I'll start out, you know, I'm like, this is where I need to go, and then, well, wait a minute, there's more before we get there. So we're going to just touch the hem of the garment on James today. We'll introduce it. But to do that, I really wanted to go back and talk a little bit about James's evolution. It's the empty tomb that changed everything for him, I think. The empty tomb, as we talked about last week, it changes everything for everybody. It should. It gives us the opportunity to make a decision. It forces us to make a decision. It should change us. So today, I want to look at three people who were profoundly changed by the resurrected Jesus, and James is one of those. The text that we're going to pull from this morning is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 11. If you want to go to that in your Bibles, you can, or it's also in your bulletin. Paul said this to the church in Corinth. Let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is the good news that saves you if you continue to believe that message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. Verse 3. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. And here it is. Christ died for our sins, just like the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said he would be. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James. Now, this is James, the brother of Jesus, not James, the son of Zebedee, the fisherman, brother of John. This is James, the brother of Jesus. And then later he was seen by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I, Paul, also saw him. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But whatever I am now, it's all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. For I worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. So it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach, for we all preach the same message you have already believed. So in this text, he talks about the resurrection and the people that Jesus appeared to. And at the time of this writing, a lot of them were still alive. So he's telling the people, anybody, if you've got any doubts, go talk to these people. There's plenty of them. There's over 500 who saw him in the flesh with his wounds, but he was alive and walking around. He talks about several people who were profoundly changed by seeing Jesus at the resurrection or in his resurrected form. And Peter was one of those. Peter's the first person mentioned by name. Now, Peter, you remember, he was a follower of Jesus, a disciple, an apostle. He spent 3 years of his life. He dropped everything and followed Jesus, believed in him, and it was the impetuous one, the one who was always outspoken, the one who would put his foot in his mouth and say the wrong thing at the wrong time. But he was always a very devoted follower of Jesus, right up until the end when the pressure came on him, when Jesus was on trial, and he denied him 3 times, just like Jesus said he would. After the death, burial, and resurrection, though, Jesus appears to him several times, but the encounter that I want to talk about is recorded in John 21. It's critical. So if you want to turn over to John 21, take a look at that. We're going to start at the first verse. I love this story. Jesus is resurrected, but it shows he still has a human side. He still understands, as Peter said in his prayer this morning, how we feel and what makes us tick. John 21 starts out this way. Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going to go fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. I'm going to pause right there for a second. Think about everything that they've witnessed up to this point. They've been with Jesus for 3 years. They've seen him that they thought was going to be this ruler on earth, and they didn't understand all of that. They've seen him crucified, executed on a cross, buried in the tomb. But then the tomb was empty, and they've seen him before this now in the resurrected form. They're still trying to make sense of it all. And what does Peter say? "I'm going fishing." It wasn't because he needed the livelihood, I don't think. I don't think it was because he was hungry. I think Peter needed to go do what he knew how to do without having to think a whole lot and try to sort through this stuff. For me, it's tractor time. For Ken, it would be getting on a skid steer, you know. Just time to get on there and turn the brain off and just kind of just mellow out for a little bit. You've all got those times. Whether it's sitting on the back porch with a book or curled up with a cup of coffee, whatever it is, just got to go chill. I think that's where Peter is right now. And the other guys are like, "We're going with you." We all could use that right now. Try to make sense of all this. Verse 4, though, continues. "Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, 'Friends, have you caught any fish?' 'No,' they answered." And I could just hear the frustration in their voice after fishing all night and not catching anything. And he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple who Jesus loved, that would be John, who writes this, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around himself because he had already taken it off, and he jumps in the water. He's not going to wait for the boat to get to shore. He's going. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish because they couldn't get it in the boat. They were very near the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and he dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dare ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took the bread, and he gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. Now, this was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Again, I love this story because it shows the human nature of Jesus. He's in resurrected form now. I don't think he needed to eat anything. He was sustained by God, and we don't know that whole bodily form that he was in, but I don't think he really needed anything to eat. But he was thinking of his disciples who were out there fishing. And so he cooks some fish for them, and then they bring more, and he cooks more, and he's got some bread for them. I think it also tells us that Jesus knew what it was like to enjoy food, and it was food we find comfort in sometimes. Jesus knew they would be shocked to see him again, and he's comforting them. But as the rest of this story unfolds, the beauty of this story is Jesus singles Peter out, and he's talking to him, and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And of course, Peter says, "Lord, I love you." And he asks him again. Well, and then Jesus answers, "Well, feed my sheep." But he asks him again a little bit later. He says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep." Three times Jesus goes back to Peter and says, "Do you love me?" And finally, Peter's like, "Lord, you know I love you." And again, Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Three times Jesus asked Peter this so he can restore him, give him an opportunity to make up for those three denials that he did on the night of the betrayal and the night of the before the crucifixion. "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Erases those three denials. And then Jesus calls him to action each time. "If you love me, then feed my sheep." That's one of the people who was profoundly changed by seeing Jesus in the resurrected form. Peter went on in the day of Pentecost to give that beautiful sermon in Acts chapter 2 that we all know so well. And he preached to that great multitude of people, and it was heard in everyone's native tongue because the Holy Spirit was in Peter. And people, 3,000 people were added to the church that day because Peter did go and feed the sheep. We enjoy Peter's writings to this day. It feeds us and continues to feed us because Jesus restored him and called him into action. Then there was Paul. Paul is the other one who mentions himself at the end of this chapter of our text today that said, I was appeared to last as if I was born at the wrong time. Now, Paul is unique in the fact that Jesus appears to Paul in the resurrected form, but it's after his ascension into heaven. So it's a little bit different there. But you know that story as well from Acts chapter 9. Paul is on the road. His name is still Saul at this time, on the road to Damascus. He was the main persecutor of the church. You know his pedigree. He was a Pharisee. He was from the right tribe. He had all the right credentials. And he sees this man Jesus, who was out and people who were following him, as just a rebel troublemaker, perverting the real word of God and the will of God. And he was doing everything he could as a devout Jew and as a Pharisee and a firm believer in God's law to see that this new way of people following Jesus was quashed. And then in Acts chapter 9, we pick up there. Meanwhile, Saul, his name still hasn't been changed, was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, those followers of Jesus, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul responds, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what to do. Now the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he couldn't see anything. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind. He didn't eat or drink anything. So Paul gets this encounter with the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus in a form, like I said, no one else has experienced. And he says, Why are you persecuting me? You think you're helping God. You think you're quashing this in the right manner, but you are persecuting me, the Lord. Paul was blinded physically so he could eventually see spiritually. He fasted for 3 days, no food or water, nothing. He meets with Ananias. Ananias comes to him reluctantly, as you can imagine. Ananias comes to him, lays hands on him, prays for him, tells him why he's there, and immediately something like scales fall from his eyes. He is baptized and receives the Holy Spirit. And the energy that Saul of Tarsus had been pouring into persecuting the church, now he pours into promoting the church. He was against the church, now he is for it because he has seen the light, quite literally. It changed Saul into Paul, and he redirected all of his energy because he saw the resurrected Jesus. The third person I want to look at who was influenced greatly by the resurrection was James, the brother of Jesus. Not the other apostle, not the fisherman son of Zebedee, but James, the brother of Jesus. Now, James was at best a skeptic of Jesus during Jesus' ministry. We don't know a lot about it, but you can go back and you can look at a couple of texts. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus is out during his ministry. He enters a house, it says, and a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were so crowded they couldn't even eat. Everybody's packing in there and they want to hear Jesus and hear him speak. But his family, when they heard about this, went to take charge of him. They wanted to physically take him away. Why? Because they said he is out of his mind. He has lost his ever-loving mind. He's out of it. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And in John's Gospel, in chapter 7, it says, when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, Hey, why don't you leave Galilee, go to Judea, so that your disciples there may see the works that you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. So since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. Now, if you read that in one tone, you think it could be legitimate. But the next sentence makes it very clear that they were mocking him. Verse 5 says, even his own brothers did not believe him. They're like, hey, if you think you're doing all this stuff, don't do it secretly. Go show yourself to the world. Expose yourself, and then you'll be put in your proper place, basically. But at some point, after the resurrection, Jesus appears to his brother James. We know that from 1 Corinthians 15. We don't have an account of what that meeting was like. And we can only imagine what that must have been like. Can you imagine, first of all, what would it be like to grow up as the younger brother of Jesus? Can you imagine following in those footsteps? I mean, the kid never even sinned. He did all of his chores. He minded his mother and father, except for that time maybe when he stayed back in the temple and wowed the teachers. And of course, James is thinking, man, we should have gotten a whipping for that. But all we ever heard was how he wowed the teachers. He was just impossible to follow as a sibling. But at some point, now Jesus comes, and I can just picture him putting his arm around his little brother, half-brother, because they don't have the same father, obviously, but they have the same mother. Put his arm around his half-brother and say, hey, it's okay. It's all right. And James gets that epiphany. And the light changes. The light comes on for him. And James changes. He becomes a believer. He goes from skeptic and mocker to what Paul described to the church in Galatia as a pillar of the church. James was that. He was a pillar of the church. The early church was supported and built on his kind of support. He was described in Galatians 1 as an apostle. And when Paul was converted, and he goes to meet with the apostles, one of those he specifically sought out was James. He wanted to talk to James. Because James grew up with Jesus, knew him probably better than anybody at the time. And then James, who was a skeptic, just like Paul was more than a skeptic, saw the light. I think they shared something in common that Paul wanted to tap into. James goes on and he makes the famous speech before the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. When Paul and Barnabas get up and they address everyone and they talk about what they've seen, what they've been revealed or had revealed to them by the Holy Spirit, the first one to get up and speak after that was James. And it says, brothers and sisters, we've clearly seen what God has done and this is what we should do. And they do what James recommends. He is a leader in the church. He is influential. And all of this, James, with all of his credentials, opens up his book. He could have opened with a lot of different ways. He could have said, James, the brother of God. James, brother of the Messiah, Savior of the world. James, an apostle. James, pillar of the church. But he opens up his letter, his short book, to us with this. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a way to humbly open a letter that is so practical. It's why I wanted us to study it. It's so practical, the advice and the commands that he gives us in this book. But really, we can't get into the letter without really fully understanding James just a little bit more. Jesus had appeared to over 500 people after his resurrection. It's well documented. It's backed up by eyewitness accounts. And it changed everything for believers as a whole. It's why we still gather today. But it goes beyond, the resurrection goes beyond believers as a whole. And it comes down to individual lives being changed. And when we look at these three accounts of people whose lives were changed because of the resurrection, I think we should take at least three things from it. Number one, the resurrection should open our eyes. Paul literally was blinded physically so he could begin to see spiritually. The resurrection changed all of that. He saw Jesus in the resurrected form, and it switched him like that. He was going 100 miles an hour against the church to 100 miles an hour for the church because his eyes were opened. Like Peter, the resurrection of Jesus should restore us. It restores us because we talked about in class, Jesus forgave the thief on the cross. Only Jesus had that ability. And it was because of what he was about to do after his death and burial that he was able to save that thief on the cross. And it's because he was buried and resurrected that he restores us, because he is sitting now at the right hand of God and he is interceding for us, and that restores us. And then the resurrection of Jesus calls us to action. If you've been like Paul and you were going the other direction, and you know, turn that energy around and use it for Christ. If you were James and you're sitting on the fence or you're skeptical, come back and act. If you were Peter and you've been away because of your sin of denial, he restores you, and when he restores you, he calls you into action. Feed his sheep. James's book is all about faith in action. We understand more about him because of what he witnessed, who he was, who he grew up with, and how he had that change of heart, all because of the resurrection. So the resurrection of Jesus, again, is what believers, for believers, everything hinges on the resurrection. Without that, it all falls apart. But with that, everything fits neatly into place. We believe that Jesus was born, that he lived on this earth, that he was crucified on the cross, that he was buried in the tomb, but that he was raised again from the dead. And because of that, we are called into action. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the life, for the death, the burial, and certainly, Father, for the resurrection of Jesus. We're thankful for the people who witnessed him in the resurrected form. And we're also thankful, Father, that you left room for our faith. You didn't have him show himself to the entire world, but just to a few, so we could have room for our faith. Just like that thief on the cross saw something that day, Father, we see in Jesus our Savior and our hope. Father, because of his sacrifice for us and your grace toward us, we know that you restore us, and that calls us into action. Father, we pray if there is anyone here this morning who hasn't taken on Jesus in baptism, that they will do that now. If there's anyone here who has been skeptical, or Father, they've been pouring their energy in the wrong direction, that you will redirect that energy to your work and to your action. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there is any way we can serve you this morning, if you'd like to put on Jesus in baptism or ask for the prayers of this church, then we invite you to come while we stand and sing this song, please.